And I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. As we continue in our series here, we'll be looking at verses 26 to 42. And some of this we've read before, but for the context, we'll read that whole section. Genesis 31, beginning at verse 26, down through verse 42. And as you turn there, you will recall that Jacob has left Paddan Aram. He did so secretly, in a hurry, with his livestock and his family. Several days later, Laban found out about this, and now he's chasing Jacob down. He's found Jacob in the mountains of Gilead, and he's there to confront Jacob. And last Sunday, we saw him confront Jacob. He confronted Jacob about the manner in which he left, but also especially about the stealing of the household gods. That's a big concern for Laban. Jacob, not knowing, of course, that Rachel had stolen them and hidden them, declares that whoever has stolen the gods, the household idols, he will die. That's where we ended it last Sunday, at that high point. And finally, we'll deal with this search for these idols and Jacob's rebuke, if you will, of Laban, his longest speech here in the Bible. So we'll look at all those things in just a minute. But first, let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we again turn to your word, we need you to humble our hearts so that we may sit under your word in humility and not stand over it in our pride. We have much to learn, many sins to forsake, many graces to grow in. Please work in us now by the power of the Holy Spirit through the reading and preaching of your word. Thank you for this means of grace, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word again, beginning at verse 26 of chapter 31. This is God's word. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, in all of that, we have here basically two sections tonight. Laban's search for the stolen idols is the first section, and then Jacob's rebuke of Laban. And so we'll look at it that way. Remember again what has just happened. Look at verse 32. "With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Jacob invites Laban to search through everything for his household gods, and if he finds them with anybody, that person will be put to death. I wonder what Rachel was thinking. She certainly was spurred into action. And we read in verse 33, "And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent." Now notice the order. Whose tent does Laban search first? Jacob's. And I think he suspects him the most, trusts him the least. Laban doesn't believe Jacob. There's a lot of distrust here. And I imagine that every second that Laban spent searching Jacob's tent for the household gods, even after Jacob had just said, "I don't have them, I didn't steal them, I didn't take them," that trust, whatever trust was left, is just being eaten away. It's eroding. Think about it. How would you feel if a close friend or a family member suddenly accused you of stealing something of value? And you said, "No, I didn't steal it." You told them you didn't steal it, but they said, "I don't believe you. I can't trust you." And they begin to search through all your stuff. Every moment that they're searching through your stuff, your relationship is dissolving. As you watch that lack of trust, complete distrust in action here. That's what's happening here with Laban and Jacob. Distrust destroys relationships, doesn't it? In marriages, in the family, in the workplace, everywhere, including the church. So, of course, we want to guard, we need to guard our relationships with each other as fellow members of this church from anything that would decrease our trust in each other. Gossiping about someone, slandering the deacons or the elders, assuming the worst about someone, not being willing to resolve conflicts biblically together, a host of other things. We need to guard our precious relationships from those things. We need to pray for growing trust and commitment to each other. Now, not that I think there's an issue of that here in this congregation, but it's always good, isn't it, to be reminded of these things, to be on guard against these things. And of course, we can always seek to be growing and nurturing each other in growth in Christ. And so we want to grow in trust. That is a wonderful thing. And when we trust each other in the body of Christ, that is a powerful witness. It commends the gospel to a watching world. It glorifies God. But this here, this is distrust. This is an example of great distrust in action as Laban searches through all the tents. And the wording seems to suggest that he even searched Leah's tent twice. And then finally, Rachel's tent. And he's on the hunt, remember, for his idols. He's looking for gods when he should be seeking the one true God. God had just revealed himself the night before to Laban and spoke to him. And that should have made a difference in his life. And yet even after God revealed himself to Laban, spoke to Laban, he's still searching after his idols, his household gods. Now, imagine if he found them, though. Even if he had found them, they would still have just disappointed him. They're false gods. And we know this, and we know this from sad experience. How many times have we sought after our own idols, our own household gods, with the same kind of earnestness, only to discover that when we finally found them and gave ourselves to them and trusted in them, we're not satisfied by them. All we found was guilt and shame. And that's because they are false gods. Only the true God truly satisfies. Well, Laban comes to Rachel's tent, and Rachel has the idols. We know that little detail. Nobody else does. She does. But look at verse 34. "Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them." How ridiculous Laban must have looked at this point. Searching frantically through all the tents, down on his hands and knees, feeling through everything and everyone's possessions, and getting hot and flustered, when all the while they're right there under Rachel. And most commentators suggest, I hadn't thought about this, I didn't understand this, but that the camel's saddle is likely on the ground. And when it's off the camel and on the ground, it becomes a seat. And so she's sitting on the saddle there, hiding the gods from Laban's view. And she's pretty tricky. She was her father's daughter. And then we read in verse 35, and she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." An expression referring to a woman's menstrual period. And he searched about, but did not find the household idols. Now I imagine that after that search, Laban didn't do any tidying up. He didn't fold the clothes back up. He didn't hang things back where they were supposed to go. He didn't give much thought at all to the mess that he just made, running about through these tents, stuff thrown everywhere. But think for a moment how these gods have been portrayed in this account. These gods that Laban is so desperate to get back. First of all, as we said last time, they're able to be stolen. Secondly, they can be hidden from their devoted owner. He can't find them, try as he might. And now they're being sat on, rendered ritually unclean, really. So they're portrayed as defenseless, powerless, ridiculous, impure. And the Bible... Nowhere the Bible does not take kindly to idols, to false gods. It doesn't mince words when declaring their falsehood and their futility and their foolishness. It states clearly that they are made by man, and it even says they are inspired, made by man, but inspired by demons. Deuteronomy 32, verses 16 and 17, talking about the idolatry of the Israelites, they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known. Or in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. False gods are made by man and inspired by demons, which is one of the reasons we need to pray that God would work in the hearts of unbelievers around us, the way that he worked in the hearts of those at Thessalonica, who Paul says of at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All other gods are false gods. The only way to be delivered from the wrath to come that Paul talks about is to turn to the one true God, to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Now that sounds offensive to our culture. Well, that's just one way. There are many ways, right? But knowing what we know, believing what we believe, why would we ever think turning to a lie and to deception and to demons could possibly save? Or how can that somehow be on the same level as turning to the one true God? This is what God's word teaches, and his word is truth, and it is for all people everywhere at all times. There is one God, and we have all sinned against him. We all deserve his judgment, and there is only one thing to be done about it, and that is to turn from our idols, our household gods. The Bible calls that repentance. And turn to Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that faith. Relying on him and what he has done. Putting our trust and our confidence in the one true God to save us from the wrath to come. As somebody put it, only the real God can save us from real sin and real judgment and a real hell and give us a real forgiveness and real eternal life with him. Well, Laban looks, but he doesn't find his household gods. But God has not hidden himself from us. We know where to find him. We find him in his word. We find him in the means of grace and worship. We find him in our homes, in prayer. We find him in creation as we see his handiwork all around us. We find him in providence as he directs all of our lives and the course of the world. So we learned this morning, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And when we seek him through those means he has given by his grace, we find him and we grow to be more like him. So seek the one true God. Seek the Lord. Search for him in these means that he has given. Do not be lazy about this. Don't just be sort of of floating about, passive, random when it comes to seeking the Lord. Seek him with all your might. Psalm 42, this is the heart. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Laban's search is unsuccessful. But Jacob responds now with what is his, as we said earlier, his longest speech in the Bible. And it's a protest. It's a rebuke against what Laban is doing and what Laban has done for decades. Verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. In the middle of verse 37 there, Jacob's question to Laban, what part of your household things have you found? Meaning, not only did you not find your household gods, but you haven't found anything of yours in all of my stuff. I don't have anything that's yours. I'm innocent. At the beginning of verse 36, Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. Your translation may say he berated Laban. Now we might wonder if this is righteous anger or unrighteous anger. Is this righteous indignation in the face of wrong that glorifies God? Or is this sinful anger that dishonors God? Anger has a couple parts to it. The first part is a sense, sometimes a strong sense, that what happened is wrong. That may not really be wrong, but we sense that it's wrong and that something needs to be done about it. And that's the second part of anger. It's what is done about it. How you respond to that sense that something is wrong. And you can respond constructively or destructively in a way that helps or doesn't help. A way that seeks to right a wrong or just adds another wrong to the whole mess. Essentially, you can respond in a way that honors God or dishonors him. Anger has a sense of what is wrong and then a choice to do something right about it or something wrong about it. Something godly or ungodly. So what about Jacob's anger here? Well, I think it's kind of hard to tell in this case. But I think it's mainly a righteous, justified anger. Likely a little mix of self-centeredness, and of course our responses are always going to be a mix this side of glory, but mainly it is a righteous anger. He sticks to the facts. He's not imputing motives of the heart of Laban that Jacob doesn't know. He's not making up facts. He's not exaggerating. And most importantly, he points to God. And central is what he says about God, what he has to say on God. And Jacob's saying, I'm innocent of what you have charged me of doing. And then in terms of where he goes next, he is saying to Laban, as one commentator said, in fact, the more I think about it, the more you seem to be the guilty one, Laban, the one guilty of stealing from me, verse 38. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. In other words, I have done good work for you, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. I have done honest work for you. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. I've done sacrificial work for you. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. I've done grueling work for you. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Now I wasn't changing Jacob's wages for the better. Oh, you deserve a little raise, and another raise 10 times. No, he was taking money from Jacob. Clearly not the way Laban should have treated Jacob. Jacob faithfully worked for Laban. He went above and beyond what was even expected of someone in his position for Laban. And yet Laban cheated him in his wages 10 times. One commentator says, this makes us aware that Jacob has been toughened up away from home. The soft homebound pet of Rebekah has been hardened. The smooth young man who fled from his hairy open-air brother is now much more of a match for Esau. Hard work, hard conditions hardened him as a man. Yet Jacob knows that it's God who deserves all the praise, all the credit. That's what he turns to in verse 42. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob gives the glory to God, not to the household gods, but to the one true God, not to himself, but to the God of Abraham, the God of my father, as he says, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, meaning the one whom Isaac fears, the one whom Isaac reveres and worships and respects and obeys. Of course, God is and ought to be the fear of his people, the only one we fear. And Jacob gives credit to the one true God, the living God, not to some undefined being, not to fate, not to karma, not some vague philosophical concept or higher power or the gods or good fortune, but to the one true God. He gives glory to the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. And notice what he says about God, verse 42. If this God had not been on my side, he says, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. You wouldn't have sent me away with mirth and song and dance and celebration like you claim. You would have taken everything from me if God had not been on my side. God has seen my affliction, he's seen the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Rebuked you for seeking to do me harm. Laban, God's not on your side in this. He's on my side. Which Jacob knew he didn't deserve, but it was true. If God hadn't been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. Well, next time we'll see how these events lead Laban and Jacob then to enter into a covenant, to resolve this. But let me ask you in closing, how would you finish that sentence? If God had not been on my side, fill in the blank. If God had not been on my side, what would have happened in that trial? In that loss? In that time of doubt? What would have happened in that season of life if God had not been on your side? What would have happened if God hadn't been for you in Christ? If God is for us, who can be against us? How would things have turned out if God hadn't been for you, working all things for your good, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions for his glory and for your good? How would things have turned out if God hadn't been your God on your side, right there with you, a very present help in trouble, working in you and for you? Oh, we should all give thanks that God is on our side. Give thanks as Jacob does here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we know that there are those who would set themselves against us, temptations and circumstances and even people. But we also know and are convinced that you are for us through Christ. And you've seen us through many dangers, toils, and snares. We know it is your grace that has brought us safe thus far, and your grace that will lead us home. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.